to be back with you again this week. It's always a joy for me to preach here, and I've had so many opportunities in the last year or two, and what makes it a joy is really you. It's because of your response and your engagement in the things that we're studying and talking about is such an encouragement to me. And every time I come to preach, you always see the Holy Spirit touching people's lives. And so that's what I've come to expect. And that's what I expect today, is that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in just the way that you need. I can't say what that's going to be ahead of time, but I can say that I have confidence in God to speak to you if your heart is open, if your mind is open. Well, as Pastor Decky said, that we last week I began this very, very mini series, two-week series, on how to love other people better. And so last week we talked about three different practical tools that anyone can use to become a more loving person. And in fact, that the audio of that sermon is on the website in case you missed that and want to hear that. But this week we're going to focus on a harder kind of love. Acting in loving ways toward people who have hurt us. People for whom there's a need for forgiveness. And so I chose as our scripture passage today a well-known passage. I could have picked many different ones, but I picked this one from Colossians chapter 3 that talks about God's call on our lives to be the kind of people that we are not naturally. And so we're going to look at these verses a couple of times today, but first we're just going to read these six verses all at once, and then we'll break it down and look at them a little more closely. So I invite you, if you'd like to do this, to read these words with me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Dear gracious and loving God, you have shown us what it means to forgive and how to forgive and how to have compassion. You are all of these things yourself, and we are the beneficiary. We pray that your Holy Spirit now will speak to each one of us today to bring these truths that many of us already know in our heads to a deeper place in our hearts. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will set us free from some of those things that have been holding us back, that we've been attached to, that are keeping us from being more loving and forgiving in our lives. And we know that you can do this in us. And we confess that we're often reluctant to do it ourselves or simply just don't know how. So we pray that you will do in us what you desire and what we struggle to do ourselves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every one of us has been hurt by somebody, right? Every one of us, probably without much effort, can think of somebody who owes us something. Someone who has hurt us, someone who's mistreated us, someone who's been unkind to us, unfair to us. And we've been hurt by them. And every one of us may feel that we're quite justified in even holding a grudge against this person or those people, even refusing to forgive them. You know very well that some of us can actually come up with reasons why forgiveness is a good thing for most people in most situations. But in this situation, in my situation, there are extenuating circumstances. And I'm not so sure I want to forgive or should forgive. And sometimes we think that way. Sometimes we feel that way. Yet no matter what our rights may be, or no matter how much we have been hurt, the Christian faith teaches us that we must forgive. In fact, Jesus actually put it into the Lord's Prayer. And he says these audacious words that we're supposed to repeat. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It actually sounds like a condition for forgiveness. Well, I'm not going to talk about the conditional part today. I'm just going to simply emphasize here how important forgiveness from God is to us, but how important it is to God that we forgive others. It's so central to our spirituality, we cannot ignore it. We cannot marginalize it. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And so no matter how much you've been hurt, how much you are aggrieved, how angry you may be, even this morning, this message is still for you and for me. So then the question becomes, if you can accept that, how do you do it? How do you forgive that hard to forgive person? How do you let go of something that has hurt you so badly in the past that it's got such a grip on you, or as I'll say later, you have a grip on it and can't let it go? What is the real way forward on such an important matter as forgiving? Well, last week we talked about one of the most important principles for transformation, and that is choices. All right, choices. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, it's not that easy. I know it's not that easy, but we have to have the right foundation for understanding how spiritual transformation comes about. And those of you who are here know that we looked at Romans chapter 8. It talks about the critical importance of choosing which mind we're going to look at. The mind of the sinful flesh, the mind that's just mired in our own sinful desires. I'm not just talking about doing what's wrong. The sinful flesh is that part of us that can't embrace what is good and right. And so when you and I can't forgive, that's part of our sinful self. I mean, it's human, but it's still part of that self that has not yet been transformed by God. And then there's the mind of the Spirit. And Paul says that the only way forward, the only way to life and peace, is to focus our mind on what the Spirit thinks. And so I'm going to suggest to you today that is also the answer for forgiveness. At least that's the beginning. You and I have to decide where we're going to focus our mind. That's the choice we have. And again, just to be sure I'm clear, I'm not suggesting forgiveness is easy, and I'm not in any way minimizing the pain that some of you have experienced. I'm talking about what's the way forward? What's the way to healing? And what I'm saying Scripture teaches us is it begins at this crossroads, at this fork in the road. One way is the way of the flesh, and the other way is the way of the Spirit. What the verses suggest to me that we read earlier about the voice of the Spirit, or the mind of the Spirit, is that each of us has to choose a perspective. In other words, the path of forgiveness begins by choosing a perspective about yourself and about your life and about the other person. But before we even talk about the other person, what is your perspective on yourself? Who you are and who you want to be as a Christian? Well, let's look at three things, three suggestions from, or three directives really from the Apostle Paul. Number one, the first option we have, the first choice we have is between the autonomous self and the member of a Christian community. Okay, what do I mean by that? Autonomous, as you know, just means independent, by yourself. Well, I come from a culture that's that values and prides themselves in their autonomous nature. Right? Everyone has their own gun. Not everyone. But everyone has their own right. Everyone believes in themselves. Everybody is a self-made man or woman. That's America. All right? So at least that's what we want people to believe. And so if somebody says, are you autonomous? I say, I sure am. Okay, I'm proud to be autonomous. But of course, I don't really believe that, but I want to take pride in myself. But at the root of that can be a very sinful, destructive attitude. Because an attitude of an autonomous self can be one that's also self-centered. I mean, if I live alone, well, who else could be at the center, really, except me? I'm at the center. I'm who's important. And when somebody violates me, somebody hurts me, I'm a victim of injustice. I am angry. I've been offended. My desire to be all that I can be has somehow been hindered or hurt. And so I might stay in that place of rage and offense, or just devastation. If I'm too much, if I've chosen a perspective of seeing myself as autonomous self or self-centered self. But these verses here in Colossians call us away from that self-centeredness to a community-mindedness. And what is that community-mindedness? Well, the very first verse we read said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What I want you to see here is that the basis for his moral exhortations is our identity as God's chosen people. He didn't say, you as God's chosen person, the American way of thinking, in very individual. He said, as God's chosen people. In other words, we're members of a community. What you and I think and do affects the community. And so, to be community-minded means I no longer have the right to respond to somebody else's offense simply on the basis of how that person hurt me. I no longer have that right. Because I'm now a member of a community, a Christian community. And we have a local community, but we also have a global community. As Richard said earlier to us at the very beginning today, what we do should reflect God, that as an individual and as a community. So as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's the character of the community. Right, that's what we have received. That's what's made us a community. That's what's transformed our lives. But Paul is saying it's because of what we have received and the identity he's given us, we are called to something else. We're called to a way of life and a way of responding to the hurts and the pain that we have experienced from the perspective of what God has done for us and who we are now in him. Right. This is still pretty intellectual, I know, but it is the foundation. We have to get our thinking right. Because when we're offended or hurt or abused, it's so emotional that sometimes our mind just goes out the window. We have to try to bring our mind back into play as we think about the mind of the Spirit and what God is calling us to. Let's go to the next one. The next option is the option of victim versus the recipient of God's grace. Well, I already alluded to this. But I think many of you know very well what it's like to have a victim mentality, right? A victim mentality says, I am the one hurt. I have a right to compensation. That person must pay. Well, from a standpoint of justice, that makes sense. So I'm not asking you to undo your thinking. If you've been wrong, you have a right to demand justice. That's the way God made us. That's the way society is supposed to function. Here's the problem, though. If we carry around this victim mentality, it so controls our thinking that we're always looking for, when we say we're looking for justice, we're not looking for justice for the world, who needs it terribly. We're looking for justice for us. And we slide back into that self-centered thinking too easily. So here's the verse that inspired this for me. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So this is for the Christian community, Paul says, these are our marching orders. This is what we are commanded to do, how we're to live. To bear with each other. That means we put up with some of the weaknesses and offenses of our brothers and sisters. So again, this is really good, important teaching for mature Christians. Because as you who know so much about the Christian faith already, it's easy for some of us to get trapped in this, but he's wrong, or she did this. And we feel this almost this impulse, this desire, this driving force to try to set things right. But what Paul is saying to us is there's a deeper wisdom than that. Very practically, the way that helps me to understand these things is simply to say to myself, yes, you're right, Tim. That person did do wrong. You're right. Yes, this person does deserve to pay. You're right. Okay, now what? Right. Am I going to spend my time trying to pursue getting that person to pay? Or am I going to, is there another way to think, another way to be in the world? But Paul is saying to us that clearly there is. There's a superior way. He didn't say you were wrong to be offended or irritated or to want justice. He didn't say you were wrong. He just says there's a better way. That's the point here. And he called us to remember that you and I were the recipients of grace. I teach New Testament theology, as most of you know, I think, at MIT. And every year, most of the students, are very keen on justice, right? They want God to bring justice to this world because there's so much injustice. And I say, great, I do too. But are you willing to extend that to yourself? Do you want God to be just with you? Do you want God to hold you accountable for all of your sins? Do you want God to be merciless with you? Well, no, not exactly. No, of course not. It only takes a small little bit of reflection to realize how much we have sinned and how much we are the recipients of the patience, kindness, and mercy of God. So the teaching really couldn't be more simple. We just have to connect the dots. What you and I have received is now supposed to become the basis for how we treat others. We have to do that mental shift and work through the process until we can get there. All right, number three. Perspective. Two different perspectives. We can focus on the past or we can focus on the future. Well, it's so easy to focus on the past, especially if it has emotional content. Someone's hurt you, someone's offended you, someone's done you wrong, cheated you, lied to you. I mean, there's just an endless list of ways people can and have hurt you and been unfair to you. But what I notice is this, that when I focus on the past, I stay there. I live there. And I keep going back there. And it ceases to be valuable, helpful to me. I go back there over and over and over again. And there's no life in that. Oh, there's energy in that. But it's not life-giving energy. And oftentimes, it's re-traumatizing. You know that word? Re-traumatizing. You were traumatized the first time. Now you're traumatized again because you just relived what they did to you. What did that do for you? How did that help you? How did that help the community? Not at all. So here we see these verses. There's a lot in these verses, and I'll just read them to you again quickly. But let me tell you why I'm reading them. We don't have time really to go point by point here. The reason I'm including these verses is because I think this is Paul's vision for the future. See, Paul's future-minded. Remember what I said already, that it's about community. It's not just about you and how you've been hurt. It's about what God wants to do in you and in the community. And one of the secrets to forgiveness, one of the secrets to moving on and growing up and getting past our pain is to focus on something else. And what is that something else? It's the future vision that God has for us as a Christian community. That's the something else. And the more that we put our energy and our mind into that something else, the more it becomes real. It becomes part of our lives. And the more we notice we are increasingly free from what held us in bondage and increasingly living the life that we really wanted in the first place. One of the characteristics, he says, and over all these virtues, put on love. All right, that still remains the number one Christian characteristic that's desired, which binds them all together in perfect unity. But now, look carefully at some of these other characteristics. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Brothers and sisters, when you don't forgive somebody, there's no peace. You have no peace, right? It just stays inside of you, and there's hostility and grief, and there's no peace. And if I come to church and I have no peace individually, how can I pass peace to others? How can I promote peace here? I won't, because I'm still so self-absorbed and still so disturbed that I can't even function as a member of this community in the way that God intends. And you lose out and I lose out. So he said, let the peace of Christ rule, dominate in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I look forward to Sunday morning all week long because I know we're going to sing and I'm going to hear God's word. And I know I need it because I need to be nourished and nurtured in my mindset, which needs to be cleaned out and refreshed and renewed. One of the reasons worship is so important to the Christian community. We need it. It's not just something that pleases God. It does. But I, as I've said before, I don't believe God is an egomaniac. I believe when something pleases God, he's like a good parent. He's pleased because he knows that his children are healthy and well. And they're doing what they're created to do. And they have peace and love. That's why it pleases him, I think. All right, and then the last thing, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, I'll take the liberty of adding attitude, but I'm sure he means it. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, this is something that's supposed to be evident and the guidepost for every single thing that we do. That's what he said, no matter what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't forgive somebody, I can't say my lack of forgiveness is in the name of Jesus. I simply can't do it, right? But if I say I will forgive or I will seek forgiveness, if it's still a little bit down the road, I can say I can do that in the name of Jesus. Because I know that that brings glory to God. I know that's what he wants. So these are the three, just very briefly, these are the three basic attitude choices, perspective choices that you and I have to choose between. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking very practically, as I did last week, about practical perspectives, or these are less tools and more about perspectives that really can be life-changing. They have been for me and for many people that I've worked with. And I hope that one or more of these will be helpful to you in practical ways. Something that may just register in your mind that may actually set you free from some false beliefs that you may have had up to this point. We'll go through them quickly. And by the way, they are in chapter 6 of the Saying Yes to God book. So there's more detail there if you're interested. Number one, forgiving others doesn't mean denying the wrong. I think sometimes there's confusion about this. You're not saying that what happened to you wasn't awful, or that you're not saying that you will enable their abusive behavior by not calling them to account. All right? So we're not saying that you have to deny your experience, and we're not saying that you won't hold them accountable, because many times that is the appropriate thing to do. But rather, forgiveness means that you no longer want to stay stuck in your anger. You want to stop being fueled by harsh, resentful, or vengeful feelings. Holding on to your anger isn't going to make things right. It's only going to make you sick. Okay, number two. Forgiveness means foregoing revenge. In other words, you'll stop hoping something bad will happen to pay them back, to make them suffer for what they did. Oh yes, I know that you think that way. Okay, why? Because I've thought that way. All right, so I know very well that all Christians, even though we know better, can still have well up within us this desire for vengeance. It's human. It's natural. But the Christian way foregoes that. The Christian way, Christ's way, says give that up. And you begin to pray that God will work in their hearts and minds for good, remembering that God's kindness leads to repentance. And Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Again, and I haven't once said today that any of this is necessarily easy. But it's Christ's way. And we have to be clear in our minds so that we can then direct our behavior appropriately. Number three, when you forgive others, you stop holding the offense against them. You decide that you are not going to demand that they, quote, give you something, like an apology, a repayment, that they suffer adequately, sufficiently, or some other kind of payment, whatever you might imagine. You give up your demand that they have to give you something before you will treat them with agape love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Instead, you, as Paul instructs us, you choose to be patient and kind and unselfish. You refuse to punish them by treating them rudely or vindictively. You know very well there's hot anger and then there's cold anger. You know, there's aggressive and there's passive aggressive. So don't hide behind, you know, sneaky ways to be hostile to somebody. Be honest with yourself. Are you being hostile? Are you paying them back? Because if you are, it's out of place for Christians. The Holy Spirit is calling us to let that kind of behavior go. It's not Christ-like. Okay, number four. Forgiveness doesn't mean being foolish. You can forgive without necessarily putting yourself in a position to be hurt by these people again. Let's face it, some people are dangerous. You probably have somebody in your life who's a dangerous person for you. If you can avoid them, avoid them. All right, so forgiveness does not mean that you're going to put yourself back there in that dangerous position. I don't think that's what Christ is calling any of us to do. Or I should say, that's not true. There are some people who are called to be martyrs. That is true. But that's not most of us, all right? So that's, I think generally speaking, biblical wisdom would say, don't be foolish. You need to know with whom you're dealing and what to expect from that person so that you can set boundaries for your own well-being and also for the sake of others who may be depending on you, children, students, co-workers, employees, friends. Sometimes the decision you make regarding a dangerous person affects other people. So I think being a person of love will call you to forgive this person, But it will also call you to set up boundaries to protect yourself and other people. That's also love. That's what, again, we're talking community. Love, and I know this has been a misunderstanding for some people, but they think forgiveness is just about just letting this person hurt me again. No, community-minded forgiveness says what is best for the whole community, not just for this offender. Okay, so let's go on number five. Forgiving others will set you free from being a prisoner to the past. If you begin to discipline your thinking. For example, you will help yourself if you do the following. And some of these I've already alluded to. Stop ruminating over what happened. It's not helping. Right? Okay. You have to self-reflect here. For the hundreds of times that you went over whatever somebody did to you, is it helping? If it's not, stop. Stop. How do you stop? You tell yourself to stop. I mean, internal dialogue, psychologists will teach us this, is actually very helpful. And I think I mentioned this in a different sermon, but sometimes I'll actually hold up my hand like a stop sign. Stop, Tim. Stop. I bet I do that 5 times a week. It's like, stop, okay? Because I need this little visual and physical reminder that to say, you are going the wrong direction, you've already been there, you know you don't want to go there, stop. Change your mind, attention, switch to the spirit's mind, and go somewhere else. Okay, next thing, stop trying, here's one I think that may be really helpful to some of you. Stop trying to make sense of senseless behavior. It's not possible. Have you ever heard yourself say, why did she do that? Why did he treat me like that? Okay, that's a normal question. But then you ask it again. Why did she do that? Why did he treat me like that? And after about 50 times of that, you might realize that there's no answer. Because what they did was senseless. And you can't make sense of something that's senseless. It just drives you crazy. Now, you don't know right away, so you might have to think about it for a while. But usually, with a little bit of thought and with the help of a mature friend, you can sort out whether something makes sense in their behavior or whether there's some crazy something driving them. And out of their own selfishness or pain or something you can't even identify, they hurt you and you were a victim. But you're never going to figure it out. So let it go. Next, learn from whatever happened. In other words, learn from whatever happened and stop going over and over again. So I am a big believer in learning from mistakes and learning from things that go wrong. Even if somebody hurts you, there's something to learn from that. It's not to say it's your fault. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's probably something to learn about people who hurt you from that situation. Okay, learn it and then move on. And then stop going over and over it. Once you say, oh, I know the lesson. Can you do that? Can you clearly articulate from a situation if someone hurt you? And just to pretend that someone comes up to you and says, hey, what was the lesson from that experience? Can you articulate it? That would be helpful to you if you can't do that. Do that, and once you've articulated it, once you know it, now you're done. All right? You're done with that situation. Let it go, because you got the lesson, and you can go on to something else. Maintain at least a neutral attitude toward the offender. What I really have in mind here is the person who refuses to apologize. The person who's unwilling to seek healing in the relationship. All right? There's so little you can really do with such a person. And they're everywhere. But I think the call to love is at the very least to try to have a neutral attitude towards this person. And then by God's grace, if you can show them love, if you can heap burning coals on their heads, as Jesus said, by showing them love and kindness, do so. But at least be neutral. At least set yourself free from the hostility. Okay, number six. Remember the future lies ahead of you. It's healthy for you to grieve what was lost or taken from you. You also need to accept that you do not have the power to change what has happened in the past. This is important to say, yes, I lost something very precious to me. Or I was hurt very deeply. I'm scarred by what happened. Yes, you acknowledge that. You grieve it. And then, when you've done that, at some point, you need to make a conscious decision to start looking forward again. See, sometimes we're stuck in the past, as I said before. We're stuck in our grief. Paul's teaching here in Colossians says, there's a rich, rich, rich future ahead for you. But you have to focus your attention there, move into it. Number 7, forgiveness then means moving on. For example, use your energy to focus on what brings you life and joy. Cultivate and enjoy your relationships with those who truly love you, people who enjoy your company, appreciate you, nourish and sustain you, and treat you well. Have you ever caught yourself just thinking and thinking and thinking about this person who's mistreated you, almost to the exclusion of all of these other people in your life, loved ones, friends, people who do care about you? But this one person has become so big in your mind and emotional makeup that it's as if they're a giant and everybody else doesn't really count. That's so unhelpful. Try to right-size this person who's offended you and increase the stature of the people that are right around you who actually enjoy your company and treat you well, who look forward to seeing you and smile when you walk in the room. That's who you should be thinking about. And the more you think about those people, the happier and more joyful you're going to be. Number 8. Sometimes we need God's help to release us from the poison trapped in our hearts and our minds. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to release us from our attachment to our hurts and disappointments. Now earlier, I said sometimes we feel as if the offense that somebody has done to us has a hold on us, right? Doesn't it feel that way? Sometimes it has a hold on us. But I think what's more accurate is that we have a hold on it. We're the ones that aren't letting go. It doesn't have any power of its own. And so the goal here for Christian maturity and emotional development is to learn how to let go of what we're attached to that's negative. Paul talks about detaching from sins. But I'm talking very specifically about detaching from our anger and resentment and bitterness and lack of forgiveness. Detach from what somebody did to you. And how do you do that? You don't do it by fighting with it. You do it by opening your hand and letting it float away. But how do you do that? Well, you do that in prayer. You do that, you go to God and say, God, I just want to let it go. Please give me the grace to let it go. To release and let it fade away into the distance, fade away into the past. Give me the grace and I'll turn my attention to the future, your future. Number 9. The next step is to genuinely desire good for their life. For those who offer a heartfelt apology, set them free by accepting their apology. All right? Don't hold it over them. And I know very well that feeling that even if I hear an apology, sometimes I don't want to accept it. Because I think somehow that's maybe getting them back or somehow vindicating my pain. I don't know what it is. But again, it's not Christ's way. Do them the kind, loving thing by accepting their apology. Recognize if somebody actually comes to you with a sincere apology, they're in pain. They're suffering too. This is your opportunity to show love to that person. All right. And then number 10. Finally, forgive out of obedience while you wait for the grace to forgive them out of your heart. All right, so in other words, sometimes we just have to, And I'm going to catch up. All right, so sometimes we just have to obey. In other words, we say, well, I can't release it. I don't want to forgive them, frankly, and they deserve this, that, and we have all these different reasons why we can't forgive. Well, if none of the other nine suggestions are helpful, then how about just saying, okay, yes, Lord, I will obey you. I will do it because you told me to. And again, I know that's not the whole thing. I know it's more complicated than that. But there is an attitude of submission that is critical to our spiritual growth and to our spiritual freedom. And you and I have to answer for ourselves. Am I being rebellious? Am I being disobedient to God by refusing to forgive this person or that? Because it may be just that repentance might be the key to setting you free. Well, I want to close with a story. When I was in Rwanda teaching one time, I had a chance to hear a story about forgiveness that truly, for me, was beyond belief. And these men that you see here are actually the genocidaires, the ones who committed the brutal hatchet or machete killings of 800,000 people in Rwanda. And I was traveling up north, and all of a sudden I came around this corner, and here were all these prisoners on work detail. And I quickly got their picture when my driver told me who they were. And so the horror was suddenly very close to me when I'm driving by people who actually were the offenders. But that experience was nothing compared to what I heard about when I heard Sarah's story. Sarah was a woman whose husband had been killed. In fact, her husband and her children had all been killed during the great 1994, when this great massacre took place. But what makes matters worse is that Sarah had no place to go after the genocide. So she had only her house. Well, the man that had killed her husband and children lived in the house next door. Well, he was sent to prison, but the wife and her children were still there. For 15 years, every day, she had to walk by the house of the man who killed her children and her husband. What makes matters worse is this woman, the woman of the murderer, resented Sarah because she blamed Sarah for her husband going to prison. I mean, that's the illogic, right? If you haven't experienced this in your life, I'm sure you have, but you will, is that here's this woman who's been so hurt and damaged that even in that situation, somebody found a way to turn it and blame the victim. I mean, her pain was multiplied. So that's the setting. Well, then one day the unthinkable happened. Sarah decided that she couldn't stand living under this cloud any longer. So she took a friend from her church, and she went next door to her neighbor's house. Well, she knocked on the door, and when the neighbor opened it and saw that it was Sarah, she screamed, and she ran into the bathroom and locked herself in the bathroom. And so Sarah and her friend from the church sat down and waited and waited and waited for her to come out. Her children went to the bathroom door and said, "Mother, mother, come out. These people are waiting for you." And she said, and the mother said, "Don't you know they've come to kill us? Run, run, run." She wouldn't unlock that door. So finally Sarah thought, well, there's no hope, there's no reason to stay. So she decided to leave and the next day bring a different friend who was a friend of this woman and to somehow get her to maybe open the door and sit down with her. Well, this time it worked. This time the woman nervously opened the door and invited her in. And they sat down together in the living room. Well, what happened next, for me, is what was beyond comprehension. While they were sitting there together, Sarah suddenly fell on her knees in front of this woman and said, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I have been so judgmental of you. I have been so unforgiving of you for these past 15 years. I've been so bitter and angry. Forgive me for viewing you this way and treating you this way. What? What? This makes no sense to me. This makes no sense. What was going on? And this woman had every right to demand justice and more justice and repayment. And this woman should have been serving her for 15 years. And now Sarah's on her knees begging her for forgiveness. Well, in that moment, suddenly this woman just burst into tears. She says, no, 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 no. You should not be asking me for forgiveness. I should be asking you for forgiveness. And the two women cried and forgave one another. And in that moment, truly a miracle was happening. And in a way that I still cannot fully comprehend. 15 years of bitterness, rage, inner disease, hatred, hostility dissipated. I imagine they still carry scars from the past. How can they not? But something significant happened. Something significant changed. And it happened because Sarah was willing to humble herself. And she was willing to obey and seek forgiveness. Because frankly, she was tired of living under the cloud of unforgiveness. I can't know what you've suffered in your life. I know some of you have come, and I can imagine some of you have been deeply, deeply hurt by someone or someone's in your life. And I imagine for some of you, you have every right to be angry, every right to demand justice. But when your normal human response to injustice and wrong makes you a prisoner to your rage, to your grief, to your desire for revenge, to bitterness and resentment, or whatever other poison you might be carrying around inside of you, what good is it? What good is it? Jesus came to show you a better way. Jesus died and was raised again to give us the means to experience that better way. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture that points us to something that on our own we so seldom can experience. Healing, forgiveness, new life, new hope. This morning I pray for all those who are here that are in need of healing and who desire especially to be set free from the power of unforgiveness to be able to forgive. And so we pray that now as I'm praying, I want to pause and just say that this morning, if you're here and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, and you want this freedom, you want to forgive, you're ready to seek every way by God's help, with God's help, by God's Spirit, to forgive that person or those people that have hurt you. I invite you just to raise your hand. This is your way of saying, yes, Lord, I want to be. I want to forgive. Okay, I see that hand. Is everybody? Yes, yes. I see several. Okay, yes. Is there anybody else who wants to say yes to God in this way? Yes, yes. Okay, yes, I see more back there. Loving God, please make possible what you've now stirred in the hearts of these people who want to forgive. Set them free. Allow them to experience that freedom and that life and that joy that awaits them. And please show them the way. And bring around them the people, the resources they need who could help them. But I pray from this moment on that there will be real progress, real movement along the path of forgiveness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.